Good morning and Happy New Year. It's always such a wonderful time, Christmas, New Year's, the holidays. Hopefully you had some time to rest, some time to reflect on things, the past year, the coming year. I found myself thinking about my childhood in this season, thinking back to Christmas memories and New Year's memories when I was a little boy on the farm in Missouri. I was thinking about that, and I remembered that when I was in grade school, that my father would always read the newspaper when he had a day off or during the holidays. He would get the Kansas City Star, big fat newspaper, and he would just sit and read it and relax, you know, with his morning coffee. And sometimes that's what he did for a good part of the day. He'd just sit and look at all the news, and we'd gather around and look too. There were some comics in the newspaper and some other good things that were interesting. And, you know, it was delivered in our area by car because we were out in the country. But in the town, you know, they had the paper boys delivering the paper on the bicycles, you know, and that was one of the jobs people could get when they were just a little kid, was being a paper boy. So it was a real part of my memories is this whole Kansas City Star. And some of you may remember even this very issue about McGovern. Probably most of you do not remember that. For all kinds of reasons. But in the newspaper, there was this one column that was always there by a very humorous writer named Bill Vaughn. And just for fun, I thought we'd start this morning with a couple of Bill Vaughn quotes that have to do with New Year's, just to stimulate our thinking and just kind of for fun this morning. Bill Vaughn said one year in his column, he said, "Youth is when you're allowed to stay up late on New Year's Eve. Middle age is when you're forced to stay up late." Even though you'd rather go on to bed. And he also said, "An optimist stays up until midnight to see the new year in. A pessimist stays up to make sure the old year leaves." So, just for fun, how many of you stayed up till midnight on New Year's Eve? How many stayed up to see the new year in? How many stayed up to make sure the old year left? We got a few. It's good to begin the new year with a smile. And I hope that all of us will make the decision to leave behind the things of 2009 and to look forward into 2010 with confidence, with hope, with joy as we trust in Jesus. And I think the scriptures encourage us to do this, to be leaving behind the things of the past and turning toward the things that are new on an ongoing basis. In his letter to the church in Philippi, the Apostle Paul wrote about seeking to become perfect or complete in Jesus Christ. And he left this word, which I think is a good word for the beginning of the new year from scripture. Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. He said, "Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." Amen. Amen. Of course, we remember the things of the past and we give thanks for them too, but our attention should be focused ahead on the days and months and years that lie ahead of us and on our opportunities to walk with Christ and to share his love in those days. And of course, we look forward to home in heaven, but also Paul urges us, while we're here now, to press on. This year, let's press on in our walk with Jesus. Let's press on in our goal of sharing his love with the people of the city. This year, let's leave behind the things that hinder us and press on in the life of faith, encouraging one another daily and trusting in him. This morning, we are going to continue our study in Luke. I just want to start with a verse for the new year in particular. But I think what we have in Luke also speaks to us and will give us a good beginning on the year. Now, we remember where we were last week. Jesus had just performed an amazing miracle of casting out a demon from a man who could not speak, who was mute. And everybody was amazed by this. But a lot of people in the crowd, they still were not satisfied. And some falsely accused Jesus of being in partnership with the devil, a claim that Jesus refuted very clearly, that that made no sense. And others, Luke 11:16 told us, others tested him by asking for a sign from heaven. And then at the close of last week's passage, we saw a woman came and she praised Jesus by saying that his mother was blessed to have a son like this. But Jesus answered, "Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obey it." So think of these two themes, because we're going to see as we continue that Jesus is continuing to speak in relationship to these two themes in today's passage. And I think we'll see that as we go. So today we're going to look at Luke chapter 11, verses 29 to 36. Let's read it. As the crowds increased, Jesus said, "This is a wicked generation. It asks for a miraculous sign, but none will be given it except the sign of Jonah. For as Jonah was assigned to the Ninevites, so also will the Son of Man be to this generation. The Queen of the South will rise at the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them. For she came from the ends of the earth to listen to Solomon's wisdom, and now one greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and now one greater than Jonah is here. No one lights a lamp and puts it in a place where it will be hidden or under a bowl. Instead, he puts it on its stand so that those who come in may see the light. Your eye is the lamp of your body. When your eyes are good, your whole body also is full of light. But when they are bad, your body also is full of darkness. See to it then that the light within you is not darkness. Therefore, if your whole body is full of light and no part of it is dark, it will be completely lighted as when the light of a lamp shines on you." Amen. Amen. I think many of us are very familiar with the story of Jonah. The book of Jonah tells the tale of this reluctant prophet. I'm going to move that wire just a little bit there. There we go. You remember the story, right? Here we've got the Lord comes. The word of the Lord comes to the prophet Jonah. And what does the Lord say to Jonah? "Go to Nineveh and preach to those people there in the city of Nineveh." But what did Jonah do? Who remembers? He went the opposite direction. He went down to Joppa and he got a ship bound for Tarshish, which is just about as far away from Nineveh as you could get in those days. We're even further from Nineveh, but they didn't have a ship to Japan or Osaka. He gets on a ship to Tarshish and he's running away from the Lord. Now, I think we can understand this, but that doesn't work. You can't run away from God. I know a lot of people try. A lot of people try to run away from God. A lot of people try to run away from the mission that God has called them to. But it doesn't work. Somehow God just brings you back. You can't run away from God. No one can run that fast or that far. So Jonah's out here on the sea in the ship, and the Lord sends a great wind, and the waves are piling up, and there's a big storm, and the waves are crashing, and everybody's afraid, and the ship is shaking, and the people say, "Hey, what's the cause of this? This is not a normal storm. Something's going on here." And after a while, they come and ask Jonah, and they find out he's running away from God, and in the end, the decision's made. You can read the book yourself, but they throw him overboard into the sea. But the Lord the Bible tells us, appointed a great fish, a giant fish, to come and swallow Jonah. But he didn't die. It's a miracle of the Lord, but he didn't die. And in the belly of the fish, Jonah eventually began to pray and to cry out to the Lord. And then the Lord caused the fish on the third day to spit Jonah up on the shore, alive. Maybe looking a little bit rugged, I don't know. I kind of think Jonah probably looked really bad. I don't know. Maybe that's why the people of Nineveh were so quick to listen to him. Is, look what happened to that guy. We don't want that to happen to us. So then the Lord comes again and he says to Jonah, go to Nineveh. And this time Jonah decides not to argue. And Jonah goes down to Nineveh and he begins to preach a message. But his message is very short, very simple, and yet somehow very powerful because it really changes the hearts of people. So Jonah went down and he began to proclaim the love of God. Not this time. Jonah went down and began to proclaim judgment. It says, on the first day, Jonah started into the city and he proclaimed, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. Now there's a message of peace and reconciliation. 40 days to destruction. Repent or else. But the Lord used this message even then in the hearts of people, and it continues and says, the Ninevites believed God, they declared a fast, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. And sackcloth, of course, symbolized their repentance. Now, Jesus reminded the people in Israel when he was preaching there of these events, and he said to them, in verse 32 in what we just read, the men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and now one greater than Jonah is here. Jesus gave the people a solemn warning. Nineveh was a wicked and violent city. But when the people of Nineveh were warned of the coming judgment, they repented. And now the crowds that Jesus is speaking to in Israel, and especially the Pharisees and some of the keepers of the law that were among them, they're hearing the words of Jesus, they're seeing his miracles, but they are not repenting. And they are not believing the word of God. Now, they probably all would have thought of themselves as much more righteous than the Ninevites. The people of Nineveh, they were violent and they were killing people and they were stealing. And the people in Israel there, the Pharisees and such, probably considered themselves much more righteous than the people of Nineveh. But they were wrong. Because in the stubbornness of in their heart and the refusal to repent of the sins they had committed, they were worse off than Nineveh, because Nineveh repented at the preaching of Jonah. Jesus says he will send them only the sign of Jonah. For as Jonah was a sign to the Ninevites, so also will the Son of Man be to this generation. And on to our generation as well. The Son of Man, Jesus Christ, is the sign. Jesus is speaking, of course, of his death and resurrection. We don't have this verse in Luke, but in the parallel passage in Matthew chapter 12, verse 40, it says, Jesus told them also, for as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. His death, his burial, his resurrection. The greatest sign ever given, the sign that proves that Jesus is victorious over sin and death. The grave has no hold on him. He rises again to new life on the third day. Just as Jonah came back out of the fish alive. You see, the story of Jonah is both the historical record of the things that the prophet Jonah said and did and what happened, and it's also a prophetic foreshadowing of the work of Christ, the cross, and his resurrection. speaking ahead of time what was going to occur, providing a model of it. Now, you may also remember the story of the Queen of Sheba. The Queen of Sheba came to King Solomon because she had heard the stories of his great wisdom, and she took a long and difficult journey, bringing many bags and gifts and things and a whole caravan with her to see for herself whether the reports were true about King Solomon. And after seeing his kingdom, after hearing him speak and hearing the wisdom that he had, the queen was very impressed, the Queen of Sheba, also known as the Queen of the South in today's Bible passage. And she praised Solomon, but her praise was not for Solomon alone, because she had seen something more than just the king when she came to Israel. She had seen the Lord. And in 1 Kings chapter 10, verse 9, she exclaims, "Praise be to the Lord your God, who has delighted in you and placed you on the throne of Israel. Because of the Lord's eternal love for Israel, he has made you king to maintain justice and righteousness." At the preaching of Jonah, the people of Nineveh repented in sackcloth. And when confronted with Solomon's wisdom, the Queen of Sheba praised God and recognized God's love for his people. But despite Jesus' wise teaching and the many miracles that Jesus did, in Israel there were many who refused to believe, even as Jesus is preaching there and present with them. People whose hearts were hard, people who were stubborn, people who refused to see the truth, even when it was before their eyes. Now, the Queen of Sheba and the people of Nineveh are interesting examples for Jesus to give here, because they are Gentiles. They are not Israel. They are the nations, the Gentile nations. Nineveh, far away. Sheba, far away. And yet, they turned to God when they saw his wisdom, when they were rebuked for their sin, when they heard of the love of God, they turned to him. And this is an additional rebuke to the Pharisees and the people in the crowds there, that Jesus is not only telling them about those who obeyed, he's choosing his examples from amongst the Gentile nations. And you see the contrast. Sometimes the Gentiles who do not know God, when they hear the word, are quick to believe and to turn to God, and yet those who should be the people of God are slow to respond to the word of God and to God's love. And this happens so often. It was a warning to them then, and it's a warning to us as well in the church, that we need to hear the gospel, turn from our sins and repent and acknowledge the love of God again and again. Jesus warned them then also of the refusing to listen. He said, "The Queen of the South, the Queen of Sheba, will rise at the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them, for she came from the ends of the earth to listen to Solomon's wisdom, and now one greater than Solomon is here." Greater than Jonah, greater than Solomon. Jesus is speaking, of course, of himself. His presence, God incarnate amongst them. Far greater than any earthly king or prophet. Lord and God, come to his people. And yet, if we are not willing to listen to Jesus, then who would we be willing to listen to? We have to challenge ourselves with these things and realize that so often in these passages, we are the Pharisees. We are the ones who think we have the answer and are religious, but we need to look again and again and say, have we got it right? We need to open our Bibles and use them, not just to read and study and learn, but as a mirror to look into and say, have I got it right? Got to check again and make sure. and confirm our faith, the truth we have believed, and the repentance and turning away from sin that marks the people of God. In John chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus taught, and he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Jesus is the light of the world. We follow him. When we draw close to him, when we spend time in his presence, then we will never walk in darkness. But if we turn away, then we can turn back to things that are not pleasing in his sight. Jesus is the light of the world. It would be impossible to hide such a great light, and it would be wrong to try to hide it. You know, it's all about Jesus. Light of the world, life, resurrection, truth. It's all about Jesus. Verse 33 speaks of how the light of Jesus should shine forth, and how also we should shine the light of Christ, reflecting his life, his light in our hearts, into this dark and fallen world. No one lights a lamp and puts it in a place where it will be hidden or under a bowl. Instead, he puts it on its stand so that those who come in, may see the light. A light is meant to be seen, and the image here is one of those small oil lamps. You know, I'm just small oil lamps, not big, small oil lamps. Little bitty lamps that they had. They put some oil in there and light it, and there'd just be a little circle of light around the light. When he came into a room at night, you couldn't see the whole room. We have these big, bright electric lights. I can see the whole room. But if you imagine just a little lamp in one spot, you come into the room, you can't see the whole room. You have to come to the light. You have to fix your eyes in the light and go to the light. And then standing next to the light, you begin to see the rest of what's going on. And Jesus is the light of the world. And we need to draw near to him. When we come in from outside, from the dark and fallen world, we repent of our sins. We should naturally fix our eyes on the light, which is Jesus Christ himself, and go to him, the light of the world, the true light shining in the darkness. We continue in the next verses, and Jesus shifts from speaking primarily about himself, but also a verse that includes us, to speaking about us, and about the people of Israel, and about all the generations. It says, your eye is the lamp of your body. When your eyes are good, your whole body also is full of light. But when they are bad, your body also is full of darkness. See to it then that the light within you is not darkness. Now this verse, at first glance, may be a little hard to understand, but it teaches us several things, and there are a couple of different ways of understanding it. The first thing I'd like to mention that is amongst the Jewish people of the time, see, there was an idiomatic expression about good eyes and bad eyes. And Jesus is drawing on that background, I think, to communicate something here. And the expression, the saying, had to do with the idea that good eyes were a mark of the generous, an open-hearted person who loved others. And bad eyes were a mark of stinginess, of a closed heart that didn't reach out to others. So you think of good eyes as connected with generosity and bad eyes connected with stinginess. And of course, that can apply to several things, but it can apply, of course, to money, whether people are generous toward others and toward the kingdom of God, or whether they are stingy and closed. And that's kind of a transition, because next week we'll see right after this, Jesus goes to the house of the Pharisee and he rebukes him because they have a love of money and greediness. So that also is a transition there. But there are some other things here as well. And some other possible meanings or possible ways of looking at this that I think Jesus may have intended us to find are here also. The New International Version, you know, this Bible, the translation reads, your eyes are good, translating from the original Greek. But the original Greek could also be translated in a couple of other ways. And some of you may have translations that talk about when your eyes are clear or even when your eye is single, fixed upon only one thing, not looking here and there, but fixed upon one thing when your eye is single. So there's several different ideas included here, and we might paraphrase the overall meaning or impression we can get from this verse in its context by saying that the person of good, clear, and single vision, fixed on a particular thing, they fix their eyes on the light of Jesus and clearly see who he is, make the decision to follow him and only him. And on the other hand, the person whose eyes are bad are looking away at the darkness, looking here and there, not fixing their eyes on the light and becoming attached to many things, and they become stingy and closed-hearted. See, it says the eye is a lamp, but it's not a lamp like the eyes are going to shine out onto the world. It's not that kind of lamp. It's a lamp that's like a window shining in so that the light of the world can come into our heart. But that only happens when we fix our eyes on Jesus, the light of the world. And then his light comes into our heart and renews us and refreshes us and cleanses us so that our whole heart or our whole body is filled with light. But bad eyes. If a person believes the lies of the devil, remember we just came from a passage last week about casting out a demon, right? If a person believes the lies of the devil, then there's only darkness inside. Only darkness. And the Pharisees believed that their legalism brought them close to God. But in fact, it was their legalism and their legalistic attitudes that were taking them away from the heart of God and his love. Now, I always want to caveat, not all the Pharisees were like this, right? We speak in generalities. It's not like every Pharisee was this way, but there was a trend of closed hardness, of legalism, hard-heartedness that took them away from God's love and into the darkness. Even while they thought they were doing right and they thought that they were more righteous than the others, they were in fact falling into a greater sin of pride and rebellion. The light they thought they had within them was actually darkness and deception. And Jesus warned them to check their hearts. See to it then that the light within you is not darkness. We've got to double check ourselves, triple check ourselves. Make sure I got my eyes on Jesus. I understand the love of God, his grace, his mercy. I'm seeing the good news. As we'll see next week, many of the things the Pharisees were doing were good things. But in and of themselves, those things did not bring about the righteousness of God or proclaim his love. We do it too. Some of us, you know, we do good things. It's good to go to church. It's good to tithe. It's good to give to the poor. But as soon as we make those legalistic rules and begin to judge ourselves and compare ourselves to others, saying, yeah, I'm in church every week and I tithe and I give to the poor and those other people don't do it. And then we're falling into that legalistic attitude where we're judging and condemning others and not recognizing that we've gone away from the heart of God. The people of Nineveh were wicked and terrible, but when they heard of God's coming judgment, and I think probably Jonah preached a lot of other things too. It says that's why he began his message on the first day. But when they heard, they repented of their sins. The Queen of Sheba had just heard rumors and reports, but she went to see, is this so? And she went to King Solomon and she heard God's wisdom spoken through the king, the wisdom God had given him. And she praised God and she recognized the love of God. It's all about Jesus And in Jesus, we see the love of God poured out for us. Whenever our faith is not centered, focused, bound to Jesus, whenever the cross is not at the center of our faith, we're wandering into the darkness. So we need to come again and again and make sure that the cross of Christ, that Jesus is the center of our faith. And that His love is present in our hearts. And that's what we're sharing. We need to read the Bible not as a bunch of laws to obey, although there are some laws to be obeyed in there. But we need to read it as God's love letter to us, telling us of God's love. As we begin this new year, we would do well to check our hearts carefully once again and to ask ourselves, do we have our eyes firmly fixed on Jesus Christ, the light of the world? Is His light coming into our heart and filling us? Are we listening to His voice, obeying His word, and walking with Him? This year, let's draw close to Him in our hearts and in our daily life. This year, let's open the eyes of our heart wide to see Jesus and to let His light in. This year, let's press on in sharing the good news of Jesus' love with all of those around us. Let's pray. Lord, we give thanks for the blessings and grace that You poured out on us in 2009 and for sustaining us in the challenges and trials as well. And we turn now forward to this new year. And as we turn to this new year, help us to turn away from anything in our life that is displeasing in Your sight. Help us to renew our walk with You, to renew our faith, to renew our sight, to make sure our eyes are fixed on Jesus, the light of the world, the author and finisher of our faith. Lord, I confess that in this past year and already this year, I've fallen short. I have sinned. And I ask You, Lord, to cleanse me again and to set my feet on the right path again and again, every day. And I ask, Lord, that You would help us all to set our feet on Your path, to walk in Your ways in all things. We give thanks for the abundance of Your grace. And we ask, Lord, that Your Spirit would fill our hearts, that You would give good gifts of the Spirit and grow fruits of the Spirit in our lives, that we might effectively share the good news of Jesus with all that we meet, and especially with those of our household and amongst our friends and family. Lord, there are many who have needs of various kinds. You know each and every one. Reach out Your hand, Lord, and provide healing for the sick, new strength for the weak, new hope for those who are down or depressed, new joy, new friends for those who are lonely, a new workplace, or other financial provision for those who are in financial distress or out of work. And Lord, so many needs, You know each one. Meet the needs of Your people and meet our greatest need, which is to walk with You and to keep our eyes on You all the time. Bless this congregation in this coming year and bless this year for Your glory. In Jesus' holy name I pray. Amen.